Hello, Twitter. All right. So, long time no see. It's usually very awkward starting every podcast episode. But then again, we're here. So, this time, I know in the last podcast episode, I said a lot of things and I said I was going to speak about a lot of things. So, this is a promise from me to you, my listener. We are going to talk about all of those things. And if you have any questions, you can ask me, at least through whatever platform you get this through. I'm always available to take questions. So, today we'll be talking about the universe of Christ. On the flyer, I put, the universe of Christ. Remember that you are divine. And this isn't necessarily a Christian sermon or a Christian polemic or whatnot. It's something that applies to everybody, and I would prove or show how it does. But first, a quick word of prayer. Lord, we know that we are helped, and we thank you. Amen. So, to the universe of Christ, you see, one of my favorite books of the Bible is the book of Colossians. I also like Ephesians too, but I think Colossians ranks higher for me. And the reason I like Colossians is it presents the gospel in such a beautiful way. Like, damn, so beautiful. And one thing I recently discovered was how the book of Colossians also presents it in a way by which is inclusive. That is, there is no out. It seemingly portrays everybody as in. And one issue with mainstream Christianity is some people are in and then some people are out. And as usual, the ones who make the statements are always in, never out. And it seems like some lofty mind frame, in my own honest opinion. But then again, we are not attacking that. So, as I said, the universal Christ, the target of this episode is to show how everybody is included and everybody is in Christ and has Christ in them. All right, so to start, let's start from the issue of sin, yeah? One of the major conflicts with the issue of sin is we have attached so many things to it, things that originally weren't supposed to be part of it. You get me? Things like okay, let's just get to sin itself. Sin is from the Greek word hamartia. Hamartia is a word used in archery, that's the arrow thing is. And hamartia means to miss the mark. So you're shooting arrows and then you miss. That's hamartia. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, for all have missed the mark and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, that's what it says. And the issue there is 1 John 3, I think verse 9 says, he that is born of God cannot sin. Yeah, because his seed remains in him. So if these things we are talking about actions, it simply means that when we sin, we contradict that scripture. It simply means then that sin is something other than, what we have known it to be. So somewhere in Colossians 1, the Bible says, and you guys were alienated through the wickedness of your mind and all of that. To put it in a very polite manner, as it ought to be, KJV is a very messy translation. It says that you guys were dissociated from God based off your mindset. Yeah, your mindset was filled with offenses and all that, and ergo, you couldn't conceive God and all that. So 2 Corinthians 5:19, as you know by now, a verse in which I'm well pleased. For it says, can't remember. Okay, yes, I think I can remember. Oh no, I think I've forgotten. Oh no, I think I remember now. It says God was in Christ, reconciling the old world to himself, not imputing their sins against them. God was in Christ, reconciling the old world to himself. Yeah, very simple verse. The issue wasn't with God. God didn't have a bad posture towards man. Man did. So Jesus Christ was God's convincing argument. He had been trying to give convincing arguments all through history, and he kept getting messed up through human agents and all that. So finally he decided to take on human form, and then, you know, must stop the place and gave us a final convincing argument. And damn, this is a very convincing argument. Unfortunately, what has happened is we see humans trying to make these arguments very, very unconvincing by ascribing the things, human fallibility, the stuff that made the former prophets unconvincing, ascribing it to this Jesus, like judgment, condemnation, conviction, and, you know, rubbish like that. But we see Jesus' posture being different. We see Jesus' posture to everybody being inclusive. Everybody was in. Anyways, we find that Jesus' way of reconciling or taking us out of sin was to convince us, was to change our minds about God. Very beautiful stuff. And also, as a quick addition, the idea is among people is that Jesus was God's condescension to humans. You know, God came down. He really didn't want to, but then, you know, he decided to come down, you know, just at the issue of your human race once and for all, so they can worship him begrudgingly and he can accept it like the grumpy old man that he is. No, that's not what happened. The Bible says in the book of Colossians 1 also that in him did dwell the fullness of the Godhead, and it pleased him that all fullness should dwell in him. So it was an expression of God's pleasure to be human. It was something God thoroughly enjoyed. He enjoyed every bit and part of it. The importance of this statement would be seen later on. But then back to Hamashiach. Hamashiach means to miss the mark. So basically, the mark and missing is something that happened with our minds. We missed the mark on the glory of God. Now, remember, what exactly is this glory of God, at least to us? The Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It's 27 now. Let's make man in our own image and in our likeness, and let him have dominion and all that. The Latin word for the image of God is imago Dei. Man was made imago Dei, in the image of God. The funny thing is, after the fall, quote and unquote and all that, we do not find man falling from the image of God. We never see the biblical writers or polemists claiming that man fell from the image of God. So what we are saying is man was still imago Dei, original blessing. So the sin, if there's going to be such a thing as original sin, it is the wrong way in which we thought about God, not whatever evangelical beliefs and whatnot have kept in our minds, simply the way we've thought about God. And if we are going to conceive anything about original blessing, it is the original blessing from the onset. Let us make man in our own image and our own likeness, and let him have dominion. Oh man, dominion. I should probably speak about that later on. But then, yeah, you get what I'm saying. So we see God doing this to humanity, and then we see God in Christ telling humanity that they're divine and that they're included and all that. Very, very beautiful stuff, in my own opinion, if I do say so. So the question is, what is the essence of all these things I'm saying? That's the ultimate part about it. What's its utility at the end of the day? So I'm going to read some verses in Colossians 1. I'm already cutting so much from this. It's only fair that I read it. So, yeah. Alright. So, the book of Colossians, or at least chapter 1, my major emphasis is on chapter 1, affirms so many things. And one of the many things it affirms is God's agenda through humanity. So he says that that we might present everybody complete in Christ, things like that. And then he says that all things were created for him, by him, and through him, and in him the reconciliation of humanity was, you know, set in motion and all that, and that he is the firstborn of every creature, and so on. And in this, we see the redemption of humanity. In that, if the Bible says, if all things means all things, and trust me, it does mean all things, and the Bible says all things are going to be reconciled, it means all things. It means all humans. It means all animals. Even means all plants. You get what I'm saying? If all means all, then all is redeemed. You get. And I think it might also mean that Christian cannot be a species, but we are not about burdening ourselves with laws here now. How we? Anyways. As I said, I want to read a few verses. It says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So, through his sacrifice, we see all things being reconciled. And it's simply, we see reconciliation as some future thing to happen. But this is something that has already happened. All things are redeemed. It is a mind frame. Now you get the reference to that. It's a mind frame that we ought to have. So if all things are redeemed, it simply means that the way we are going to see people will greatly differ. We're not going to see anybody as out because all things are redeemed. And this is not me speaking. It's saying, and people like to say, okay, context. So let's even give it context. Let's read from verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So everything. So when Paul, you see, we usually misquote Acts 17. Acts 17 talks about the fact that Paul quoted a certain philosopher, and then we misquote that place too. We misquote him, and we see what Paul quoted was, in him we move, we live, and have our being. But actually, what Paul quoted in that place was, we are all his offsprings. So that verse, I can't remember the specific verse now, in Acts 17 says that, and as one of the prophets now, I can't remember, says, for we are all offsprings of him. He quoted that, and then he went ahead to explain, and he said, for in him we live, we move, and have our being. Now, this is a statement from Paul. So everybody and everything is in Christ. Also, once again, this is not me. So if you're going to read that in conjunction with this, then it really just says a lot. But that's not my point here. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence, that he might be before all things. So let's paint a throne room kind of thing. He comes first, and every other thing which is for him and by him and in him follows. You get, which is why I was saying the other time that the way Paul painted this part in Colossians, there is no out, there is just an in. Those who are in and know that they are in, and those who are in and do not know that they are in, and those who are in and try convincing those who do not know that they are in that they are actually out. You get what I'm saying? So, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood, he has done it, having made by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And the next verse says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now yet now has he reconciled. Now, the deal is, the assumption is, when he says has he reconciled, the assumption is talking about Christians. But then two arguments against that. 2 Corinthians 5:19, number one, we see he's reconciling the whole world to himself. The earlier parts of this verse, which says that, in fact, he has done this. You get what I'm saying? So, the reconciliation isn't one that is based off human free will, in that, if you can accept to be reconciled or you can reject it. If you reject it, you're going to hell. It makes no sense for reconciliation of all to mean some are going to end up in hell. And it also means that if there's anything that is in hell, if there's any place called hell, then it is in Christ. Because as we have said, or as we have seen already, everything is in him. We all consist in him. He's a universal set. We are all subsets of this great being. So if we see ourselves as subsets of this great being, and then we have come to see that Yeah, and then the latter part say, okay, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and so on and so forth. If everything I've been saying up to this point is true, it simply means that idea, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is not a statement that is for Christians alone. It's a statement that applies to everybody. So, as I've proved earlier that, okay, we are all in Christ, and we are all in Christ and all that. It simply means we are all divine and all that. It changes how we look at things. If we begin to treat everybody like, if we begin to treat our neighbors, those we like, those who we do not like, those who do not like us, if we begin to treat them as divine, how great the world will be. You get, most of the issues with the world come from a place of human selfishness. Now, if you see everybody as divine, selfishness is something that's going to be eliminated. This is something to be thought on. So I have not come basically to teach and enforce. I've come to just raise questions. The deal is, of course, I've made a whole case for seeing people this way. But the question is, do you want to see people this way? Do you want to see people as people who are in Christ? Do you want to see people as people who are inherently divine, who have an inherent divine blessing that hasn't been eroded upon? Remember Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember Imago Dei, that image of God is in the hearts of the people, and it is Christ in them, the hope of glory. Think on these things, or as in the lingo I prefer. Think about it. Think about it. All right, so that would be all for today. This has been a very exciting 70 minutes for me. Thank you, and maybe, we'll see you next time.